Father, I want to ask you right now that you would allow us to enter into Jesus' prayer in a powerful and profound way, that you would open up our eyes to the relationship that the two of you, Father and Son, share, and our place at the table in that relationship. Jesus, I pray this in your most wonderful name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by asking a question. God's greatest desire is, think, fill in that blank inside of your mind. God's greatest desire is. And then let's personalize that for just a moment. God's greatest desire for me is, not for Bob, but for you, is what? How you answer that question will steer your life in a number of different directions. How you answer the question of what do you believe that God actually wants, what Jesus actually desires. How you answer that question, if you think that he wants you to be a good person and obey the rules, everything will go out of that. Everything will ripple from there. But Jesus actually, in this passage, actually answers that question in a profound way. In fact, as some of the translations would say, Jesus begins this last part of the prayer in verse 25 with, Father, I desire. We're using the word want in this same thing. But this prayer, Jesus prays God's most intense and personal desire to enjoy relationship with you, and then he moves to actually make that relationship possible. And I want to look at this passage using four phrases. I tried to get it with four words, but it just didn't work. So these four phrases are what we're going to see and what we're going to discover here. Firstly, be with me. Be with me. Secondly, see my glory. I love it that we sang that song, Open Up the Heavens. I want to see you. See your, my glory, Jesus prays. Thirdly, know us. Not just know me, but know us. Know Father and Son in this particular case. And then lastly, know love. Know us, K-N-O-W, know love. Now, as we've said before, and as we've looked at this passage, and this is the I can't remember which message in the series on this particular prayer that Jesus is praying, but we've seen over the weeks that at the center of the universe is a relationship. A relationship between a Father and a Son and a Spirit. One God in three persons eternally. Always has been, always will be. At the center of the universe is a relationship. And that relationship is the womb of the universe. Everything is born from there. And we are listening in John 17 to the conversation at the center of that relationship. We are listening to God the Son pray to God the Father. We are listening to God praying to God. And as we've seen over the weeks, that we have a very rare window into hearing Jesus pray something to his Father that we, the human beings, rarely get. Jesus prayed all the time, but we don't get to hear his prayers very often. In this particular case, we hear it for three different reasons. One, we hear it so that we know what God actually desires. And John 17 is the pinnacle of what the desire of God is. Secondly, we hear this, that Jesus prays in our hearing so that we know what he's praying now for us, because it says in the scripture that he intercedes for us now. And then thirdly, and I think most importantly, that we would be caught up in this prayer. That it would do something to us. It would invite us into something. Now, the setting works like this. Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples. They're having the Last Supper. And this is the conclusion of the Last Supper before Jesus is about to be arrested, tried, condemned, beaten to a pulp, crucified, and killed. Then he's going to rise on the third day. But this is the very final thing that the disciples have by way of hearing Jesus actually speak. And what's interesting is that there's no slow fade out of the prayer. There's no, in my name, amen. I mean, that just wouldn't make sense, really, would it? No, what Jesus does is he ends the prayer where he begins the prayer. He ends the prayer where he begins it, that is, know me. This is eternal life, Jesus started the prayer, that they know you, Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's where he starts, and that's where he finishes. And so I want to pray this prayer in front of you in your hearing, because I think that there's something powerful about this. It will not be up on the, if you could go one back, Sam. I want to pray this. You can hear it. You can look at me or you can close your eyes, whatever that you want to do. But I'm going to pray this prayer. And over this last week, I've prayed this prayer a couple hundred times, just bathing myself in it. And it goes like this. Father, I want those whom you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, while the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them in order that the love that you have for me would be in them. And I myself in them. This is the prayer that Jesus prays. This is the way that he finishes this prayer. And so I want to take this apart a verse at a time. He starts off with this, Father, I want those whom you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you gave me because you loved me before the world or the creation of the world. So the first thing and the greatest desire of God is that you and I would be with him both now and later, both here in the now and in the future reality in eternity. His desire is that you and I would be with him. That's his greatest desire. His greatest desire isn't just to take away your sin. That's all setting the table so that you can be with him both now and later. Does that make sense? About this time last year, I had the chance to go to Washington, D.C., and we had a chance to meet with a group of pastors had a chance to meet with some senators. And we were in the boardroom of the senator named, a man named John Thum, the senator of, U.S. senator from South Dakota. Really good guy. And he sat, as it turns out, he sat in a chair across from me in the boardroom, and there's about 20 of us in the room, and we thought we're going to get 15 minutes with Senator Thum. This will be awesome. And as we sat down, he's a Christian, and we thought we're just going to get a time to, you know, to mix it up a little bit. And he's pretty guarded. Because in Washington, D.C., nobody sits in front of a senator that doesn't want something from them. And so it took a while. And as it turns out, 15 minutes turned into 45 and ended with a really long and great prayer time. But it took about 20 minutes for him to realize, wait a minute, you don't want something from me? And the questions that came from the gallery were, how are you doing in the midst of trying to govern in our U.S. government? How is it? What's it like here for you what's it like for your family? And he began to drop his guard because I think it took about 20 minutes for him to realize, these guys just want to be with me. They don't want anything from me. They just want to be with me. And so we asked all kinds of questions. And then as we said, hey, can we pray for you? We don't have any idea where this is going to go. We're making this up as we go. And so we stood there and actually didn't stand. We all sat and we prayed. And different people came at different random points and put their hands on him. And at the end of it, I felt like the Lord, and again, I'm a nobody here, but I just felt like the Lord said, that I want you to bless him. And so we just spoke blessing, and I gave our blessing to him and his family and his marriage and his relationship with his kids and all these things. And as we prayed for him, his heart just melted right there in the Senate office building in our nation's capital. Why? Because it took him a while, but he finally figured out that we just wanted to be with him. And everything else came out of being together. Does that make sense? This is what Jesus is praying for you and I. Jesus wants you to be with him. And so therefore, this theme is peppered throughout the book of John. The theme is using an old word, it's called abide. Abide in me, Jesus says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. It's part of answered prayer. As the vine abides in as the branch, I'm in the Bible there, abides in the vine, so you abide in me. And out of that comes a relationship that produces fruit. But a branch can't produce fruit if it's not connected, if it's not in the vine. And he uses this terminology over and over again to describe the relationship that you and I have with him and that we can have with him, that we can be at home with him and he can actually be at home inside of us. That's the kind of fellowship, the kind of friendship that is available to us because of the work of Jesus. Here's what one of the verses that John puts it in verse John 14. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, bring it into themselves, and my Father will love him, and we will come and take up residence in him. When I was a young Christian, I read a book by Bob Munger called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's such a beautiful title because it's the beautiful reality and the mystery that we're talking about is our heart actually becomes the dwelling place of God. That we would think that it would be in a temple or it would be somewhere grandiose, but the Lord said, no, this is where I want to live. This is the place of my dwelling. So Jesus says here, firstly, be with me. This is my desire. On a daily basis, in a corporate gathering, in weekly gatherings of small groups of people all over the place, that we are with him. He wants us to be with him both now and later. Does that make sense? That's God's desire. Now, I think that a lot of times we don't live as if it is, but it is. And he says he wants us to be with him so that we can see his glory. Now, glory is a sort of a funny concept that we've talked about from the scripture already, but we saw that glory is luminosity, that glory is weightiness, but more than anything else, glory is the essence of a thing, the true essence. And so when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about God's luminous and weighty essence, the fullness of who he is. Now, in the Old Testament, it talked about the glory of God being up on top of Mount Sinai. You remember the stories where the glory of God is there on the mountain with Moses. And Moses actually comes down from the mountain. He's sort of glowing because he's been in the presence of God. But then that glory came to dwell in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting that the Israelites took around with them for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness together. And the glory of God came in a central place and manifested himself in a very central and concentrated way there in the tabernacle. Then you have David wanting to build a temple, but then his son Solomon building this grand temple. And in 2 Chronicles, it talks about the glory of God coming down such that the Levites and the priests could not even enter it. There was so much weightiness, so much luminescence that was there in the temple, and that was God's glory being revealed. Fast forward, then Jesus shows up. And the angels are there, and what do they say? Glory to God in the highest, and there's luminosity all over the place there at the birth of this little baby. And then Jesus manifested the glory of God in all kinds of different ways, including his death on a cross. And all of that was glory revealed. God's glory being revealed and being shared with us. Then, Jesus says, on top of all that, this is coming home. This is coming home into the heart of every person that opens up their lives to me. That I'm going to come and I'm going to make this the tabernacle. This will be the temple. And we corporately will be the temple of God where the glory of God shows up. And this is us. And so we sing the song, open up the heavens. We want to see you open up the floodgates like a mighty river. We want to see that glory. And from time to time, as we're worshiping, I think a lot of you have detected that the Lord showed up and somehow it's heavier here. Somehow there's a radiance about everything that we can't fully describe, but we know in the midst of our gathering that we are relating to the glory of the one and only. That we are experiencing that glory and we are experiencing the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. And so at the very beginning of John, John actually sets us up in terms of what we're going to see and how this is going to work. He says, the Word, remember, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Actually, the literal word there is tabernacled among us, that mobile dwelling of God has now come to you. We have seen his glory, John writes, the glory of the one and only Son who came to us from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what's beautiful about this verse that we're hearing Jesus pray is that glory and self-giving love, community, they all go together. Father, this glory that I have that I want to share with them, I want to bring them in on it, but it's something that we've always shared because you love me, you've given me this glory, and I want them in on it. Think for a moment. Let's just say, I don't know if you've ever been to France before, but there's a palace in France called Versailles. It is perhaps the grandest palace that at least I have ever seen. Gold gates, all kinds of, it's really almost ridiculous. It's so grandiose. But imagine for a moment that you've received a personal invitation from Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, to come to that palace. You show up at the gate, and he's there, and he opens up the gate, and he brings you in. He's like, I'm so excited that you're here. I'm so excited that you're here with me. Come on. I got to show you. I've got to show you all of this. And he brings you into the grand throne room. Look at this throne room. Isn't this great? Hey, come on, and sit over here with me. Isn't this amazing? Look at this. What the view. The view from his throne is incredible. And then he walks you through the grounds, and you're just kind of, what? Thank you. I mean, this has been great. You know, the tour was great, Jesus. Thank you very much. He's like, oh, no. You're not going anywhere. This is where you live now. What? I didn't bring any luggage. Like, you won't need it. We've got all better stuff here for you. This is all my glorious stuff, and this is all I want to share this with you. This is the gist of what Jesus is praying, that he is praying that this glory and this love that are all wrapped together, that you and I would be wrapped into it, that we would not visit, that we would live there. This is our dwelling now, coming inside of us. So what does that mean? Well, I think for one, it means that you can relax. You didn't make this up. You didn't pay for it. It's given to you as a gift, and you can only receive it. In fact, you can't do it to get there on your own. You can't do it. This is all gratis. Son of God and his Father, glory, love. This is all you being wrapped up in that. You can relax. And so as we worship, as we continue to our time together here this morning, you can just relax and rest in that, that God has done it, that he's made the way for you. And now heaven has actually come to you, not just you to it. Then he goes on. Righteous Father, while the world has not known you, I have known you. And they know that you sent me. Now we're into this word know, and know dominates the rest of the prayer. He says it's all about knowing the Father and knowing him. Know us. So we started out with, be with me. We saw, see your glory. Now we are with, know us. That's what Christianity is all about. Now think for a moment. This is where we started this morning. What is Christianity all about? If we were to survey, even in this room, or just did a man on the street kind of a survey, we get all kinds of different answers. We get, well, it's about rules. Or it's about these rituals and these things that we found that somehow God really likes. or Christianity is all about morals, or it's all about heaven and going to heaven, or it's all about being good, or it's all about healing, or it's all about self-improvement and self-help, or it's all about living the right way, or it's about being right, or doing good and being good. All of those things, if they are at the radiating center of what you think that Christianity is about, those ripple in all kinds of very logical, very predictable ways. If you believe that the Christianity is all about doing the right things, following the rules, then for one, it's going to ripple effect into rule keeping. You're going to get tired because you can't keep the rules. It turns into legalism and frustration over time. If that's the center, that ripple effects out that way. If you believe that it's all about heaven at the center, kind of ripple effecting out from there, then basically you just got to get your insurance policy and then do as you please. If you think that it's all about, let's just say, being good at the center, then you'll just be stuck in trying harder. Just try harder. And so every Sunday you'll stand up and you'll listen to me or whoever's preaching here, and you'll think, I just got to try harder. But it's not about trying harder. Are you following me so far? All these things ripple out. If you think it's all about obedience, then it will ripple out into sort of a hard kind of black and white orientation toward everything. It typically will ripple effect into judgmentalism and or shame and just internal degradation because you simply can't do it. I saw a quote from a prominent Christian pastor and theologian over the last couple of weeks, and basically he said Christianity is all about obedience, and we don't like that word, but that's just that's the reality of it. It's all about obedience. It's like, you are, my friend, wrong. Obedience flows from something else. It is not all about obedience. Do you hear what I'm saying? This actually matters because these are the things that attack our daily lives. That the cross and forgiveness aren't just about sin management. They're about bringing you and I close so that we can be with him, see his glory, know him, and know love. That's what this is about. That's what this whole thing is about. And so Jesus prays it this way. Righteous Father, Father who sets everything right and sends his son to set things right. The world, that is human society organizing itself without you, without us, doesn't know you. This is the quintessential summation of the fall of man into sin. Is that this has put us in a place of alienation from God, a place of blindness. We simply do not know him. And Jesus acknowledges that the world organizing itself without him, without them, is lost, independent, self-sufficient, outside. But then Jesus says, but I know you. And I can see in this part of the prayer, Jesus with a twinkle in his eye, but I know you. I know you, Father. I was face to face with you before I took on flesh. But I know you. I'm intimate with you. I have shared this life from eternity present to eternity future and eternity past. I've shared this life of love and creativity. We've shared this life, Father, of joy and of power, of purity and of intimacy. We have always shared this relationship, and this is the relationship that is now reality for you and for me. And he says, my guys, my followers, they know, too, that I'm bringing it because I came right from you. I came right from you, Father. And I came so that they can know you and they can know me. Everything starts there. Everything flows from there. Everything. You will never grow up out of this. This goes with you into every other phase of your walk with Jesus. This is a little on the fly here, but I was playing intramural softball in college. I was an all-star football player, absolutely abysmal, zero aptitude and IQ with a baseball or a softball. But everybody thought because I was good at playing football that I would be good at softball. Wrong. So I'm up at the plate. There's a girl that I'm interested in that I brought to this intramural softball game. There's no fence. It's one of those giant, fields where there's no fence, so you can't hit over the fence. And I get up to the plate. I'm sweating bullets because I think this is going to show that I'm a total idiot when it comes to softball. The pitch comes in. I nailed it. I mean, I was like the bionic man. You know, and the ball is, and I was kind of surprised. I was like, what? Wow, you know? And the catcher from the other team said, run. I was like, oh, yeah. And so I ran, but because there was no fence, the outfielder just ran and got it and threw it in. I'm trying to make a good hard turn from first base to get to second because I'm going to stretch a home run into a double. And I lost my balance. I cut it a little too hard. And instead of being able to make the turn, I started to slip. And I thought, in an instant, this is what my mind says, grab first base. And so I grabbed first base, and I rolled into the outfield with it. Because I thought, you know, here's where the brain goes. If they tag me, I'm on first base. But the reality is that you never go on in the Christian life without this first base. It is know me. It is be with me. It is know love. If you move beyond that, if you don't bring that with you, you have lost. This is how the faith works. This is how Jesus set it up. Can you give me 5 minutes to finish this? All right, I know what anyway. And so that's going to stretch into 10. You know that, right? I'm not a liar. It's just how it works. It's evangelistic. So verse 26 says, I have made you known to them, Father, and I will continue to make you known so that the love that you have for me would be in them and I in them. So let me pray this one more time. I have made you known to them so that the love that you have for me would be in them and I myself in them. Jesus prays this prayer to make it reality. It is the prayer of touch. Do you hear that? I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known so that the love that you have for me, this incredible eternal love, will be in each one of us. Will be in Linda. Will be in Alan. Will be in Mark. Even Mark. Go figure. Will be in all of us, and he will bring it. He will bring it. And so we have seen Jesus making the Father known throughout his entire ministry. When we see the Father, when we see Jesus, we see the Father. We see the Father's heart. Jesus is setting things right because the Father is setting things right. He's preparing the way. He's eliminating barriers. He's reaching out to people that were on the outside, the poor, the women, the lepers, the Gentiles, all being reached out to and brought in. It was only the religious people that got the raw end of the stick with Jesus because they wanted to exclude everyone else, and Jesus came to include everyone else. And so Jesus says things like this: no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That's John writing, that's not Jesus saying it, but Jesus said this in John 14: anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He said in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. He says in chapter 14 a little bit later, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. That Jesus is in everything, and as we do life, that he is interacting, and you might not notice it, but he is woven into the fabric of every single thing you do and think every single day. You have not spent a second apart from the presence of Christ. Not a second, not a nanosecond. He's interwoven into everything. And so, therefore, St. Patrick puts this so beautifully. He says, this is St. Patrick's prayer. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down. Christ when I sit down. Christ when I arise. Christ in my heart, in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me, and Christ in every ear that hears me. What is he saying? He's saying Jesus is surrounding and in and through us completely. And Jesus says, I'm going to continue this work, Father. The continuance goes to the cross, but it doesn't stop at the cross. The continuance of Jesus manifesting his Father comes into the early church and then has continued through today and until he returns. That he's continued to reveal his Father. And what's he saying with that? He's saying, know us. Know me, Jesus. Know the Father. Know my Father. Remember, that's eternal life. Remember that? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Why? Why manifest the Father to us? And this is sliding into home. He manifests the Father to us so that, for one, that we can share the love that he shares with his Father. He shares that with us. It's not a very good sentence, but I was running out of time. What he's saying is that this love is personal and this love is relational. The Christians for about 2,000 years, up until really in this hyper-Western individualization began to take hold somewhere in the late 1500s, and then we've just taken it into an art form now. Before that, the first 1500 years of the church's life, they saw that the discovery of Christ within was a corporate matter. It was a relational matter, that we discovered this together. We didn't discover this, I have my own little private thing and I've just got to cultivate the private thing. And then all what ends up happening with that is you only get bits and pieces because the whole thing happens with the whole people. That at the core of who God is a relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so it makes sense that his life is going to be in us relational. Does that make sense to you? And so we discover that together. We discover that love together. And lastly, he says he reveals the Father so that he can actually come and dwell in us by his Spirit. Let me just say this last part. I'm 12 minutes. No, I'm 7 minutes. Oh, got all kinds of time. In the time of the New Testament was written, people viewed reality differently than we do. They viewed reality in a much more porous sort of way. That is to say that a person was more like a sponge rather than a container, and that you could be filled with all kinds of different things. Reality is porous, and so the spirit realm kind of intersected and interwove into everything. Not just some things, and not just in a strictly sort of hierarchical way where the demons are below us and the angels are above us or anything like that. And so following that thinking, if you were in a debate, you wanted the spirit of Aristotle to come and help you in that whole thing. If you were playing tennis, you wanted the spirit of Roger Federer helping you, right? That's how that works. And so they didn't see the boundaries of everything the way that we see them. They saw things much more porous, and so the Spirit of God would come to live in us, but then there would also be this sort of dynamic where we need to continually to be poured into, and that the sponge continues to assimilate and to be filled with whatever that is being filled with. Am I making sense to you? And so that's the reason why, like in Ephesians 3:16, the reason why the Apostle Paul would say something like, I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner man by the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in you by faith. He's not saying that Christ doesn't dwell in you. He's saying there is a porous nature of reality that things are being poured into you constantly and you need to be the sponge. So just turn to the person next to you and say, be the sponge. Because it's what you are. You are a sponge. I'm just making this up, and that really didn't go very well. Oh, well, too bad. So there it is. Be with me. See my glory. Know us. Know love. Know us, N-O, us. Know love. Know us, know love. This is God's word to us, and it is a huge invitation. I want to sing a song to you. The song is called Christ in Me, and I want to sing this to you, and then we'll pray. Same great light that broke the dark, the same great peace that calmed the seas, hallelujah, is living in me. The same great love that gives us breath, the same great power that conquered death, hallelujah, is flowing through me. And what if I believed in your power and I really lived it? And what if I believed Christ in me? Oh, what if I believed I would lay my worries down, see these hills as level ground? What if I believed Christ in me? Great love that cast out fear, the same compassion that draws us near, hallelujah, is living in me. Yeah. The same great mercy that I receive, amazing grace for a wretch like me, hallelujah, is flowing through me. What if I believe in your power and I really live it? And what if I believe Christ in me? Oh, what if I believe and I would lay my worries down, see these hills as level ground? What if I believe Christ in me? Oh, I would praise you. Story lift you high. What if I believe Christ in me? Oh, what if I believe Christ in me? Oh, and what if I believe in your power and I really lived it? And what if I believe Christ in me? Oh, what if I believe? Oh, 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 and I would lay my worries down, see these hills as level ground. What if I with you
And what if we believed in your power and we really lived it? And what if we believed Christ in us, Christ in us? Now, Lord, you are the one that makes this reality. We are not the ones who make it reality. You're the one that says that you're knocking on the door. And that we need to open the door and let you in. And so we do this. We open the door and let you in so that we can be with you and fulfill your desire. We open the door so that we can be friends, that we can experience fellowship with you, so that we can experience family. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so good and so generous, better than we ever thought you might even be. And that your greatest desire is not to exclude us, but rather to include us and to adopt us into your amazing family and bring us close. And as we finish worshiping here, Lord, would you continue to work in us? Let's all stand up.